Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humanity in God's own image. In the image of God they were created. Male and female, God created them. Then God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Wise men. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But he will do right in the cause of the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are the little and among the thousand of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore God shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Even if I don't see it again, nor ever feel it, I know it is. And that if once it hailed me, it ever does. And so it is myself that I want to turn in that direction, not as towards a place, but it was a tilting within myself as one turns a mirror to flash the light to where it isn't. I was blinded like that and swam in what shone at me, only able to endure it by being no one. And so specifically myself, I thought I'd die from being loved like that.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that with which she is conceived is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
For our carol, Away in the Manger, Molly Parker will sing the first verse in American Sign Language, And then we're welcome to join in on verses 2 and 3.
There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
There seems to be an informal context among various companies who advertise to create a Christmas-themed commercial that is the heartstring tugger, the one that will get the most reactions, the most YouTube hits, and the most tweets. Sometimes they do something silly, sometimes something off color, and sometimes they really hit it right on. And this is an advertisement for some company. I have no idea what they're selling. But they do an amazing job at showing something of God's love. Even if it's in a secular context, there's a reflection of what God's love for us as beloved children is like.
Hi Chris, it's Mum. Merry Christmas, Poppet. Another year has passed. I wanted to start this one by saying something I haven't said yet, which is thank you. Thank you for taking the time to remember me. After all these years, I can't believe you're going to be 30 soon. I wish I could be there to see how you've grown, to see what kind of man you've become. I know I would be so proud of you. So this is it, my last tape. I wish I could keep talking to you every Christmas, but it's time to say goodbye. Just remember how much I love you. Never forget that, okay? I will always be your mum. Before I go, let me tell you a story about the happiest day of my life. The day you were born.
I know, right? I have a problem tonight with one of our texts that we read. It's one of the problems you get when you study a text too much for your own good or its own good. And you read this scholar and you read that translator and this professor and this guy who wrote a book and this woman who seems to know everything, and you realize how much disagreement there is about a biblical text, about how to translate it. Whether it's Hebrew or Greek, translating it seems more art than science, which is why when you go into a bookstore, there's 8,000 different Bible versions. The first time I got hit with this, I remember when I was undergraduate. I had just left aerospace engineering my senior year and moved into religious studies to go after the big bucks. And I was taking Hebrew Bible as literature as a class, and we learned that a much better translation that we've always learned of as Joseph's coat of many colors is not a good translation. And looking at much older texts and the way the words are used, it should, and the way ancient Near Eastern social structure was, it should be Joseph and his coat of long sleeves. Because if you had long sleeves, it meant you couldn't do manual labor, and so people of rank wore long sleeves to show that they didn't do manual labor, which is also why his brothers really didn't like him very much. On the other hand, it makes for a lousy musical. Joseph and his coat of long sleeves. Technicolor dream coats are much, much better. And I remember when I went to go see my mom in Kansas and told her this cool thing that I learned about Joseph and the coat of long sleeves is a better translation and why she ought to be reading it that way. And she goes, "I don't care. It's many colors." Right. And she was right. But I have a problem tonight with a word in the text, because I've been finding out that the way we read it tonight is wrong. And it messes up my picture of how Jesus' birth was. So many of our beautiful paintings that I have found, depictions of the birth of Jesus from all over the world, within Middle Eastern context, Asian context, African context, this is lovely. But one of the things that you see in common with almost all of them is this beautiful intimacy of Mary and Joseph and the child alone in a barn somewhere, sometimes a cave, but isolated away, because they have come into Bethlehem to seek shelter, because Joseph and Mary have come to Bethlehem for this census called by Quirinius, the governor, well, by Caesar. And the beauty of that depiction of a desperate man and woman and newborn child holding each other up, supporting one another, because the world has rejected them. And it's a foreshadowing of all the rejection that Jesus would have throughout his ministry. It's powerful, and the art is beautiful. And I've been reading this year that it's wrong. And that's a problem for me, because I like art. I like scripture. I like scholarship. But here's the text that we heard earlier about how Mary laid Jesus in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I've always had in my head that Mary and Joseph come in and they look for the local Hotel 6 and it's crowded, or that they were going from house to house where they might be able to get some shelter and they're told no. We've done how many bathrobe plays with our kids up at the front, and one of the most wonderful roles a kid ever gets to be is the grumpy innkeeper who, when Mary and Joseph knock on the door, "Can we have a place to stay?" And he goes, "There's no room in the inn," brr, and sends them off to another place where they're rejected again and again. When someone in the Middle East hears how we interpret that story, they go, "That would never happen. That could never happen here. The rules of hospitality means that the person who comes to your door in need is royalty, and they are to be treated as such. That could never happen." And Bethlehem was a very small village. There would not have been an inn in terms of a public house where people could go. What's more likely is Joseph was coming to Bethlehem, maybe the place he was born, or at least the place of his ancestry, and so he had his second cousins and his great aunts and all those folks there. When they would show up, they would not be turned away. A pregnant woman would not be turned away. And so what is this? No room in the inn. And the word that is translated inn, and I hate to throw a Greek lesson at you on Christmas Eve, that's about the meanest thing ever. But the Greek word translated inn is ketaluma. And ketaluma gets used twice by Luke. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end. At the beginning of Jesus' life, rather, not his ministry, at the beginning of his life, where there is no room for him in the inn, in the kataluma, and then at the end of his life, the last night of his life, when Jesus gathers with his friends in a what? An upper room, a kataluma. And that's how that word is translated everywhere else. So what does that mean? There was no room in the upper room. What's going on? So here's what folks are saying now. Mary and Joseph come into town looking for relatives, or maybe they know relatives, and, "Hi, we need a place to stay for the census. And, oh, by the way, baby, like any time now." Let me show you via the magic of Legos what a first century Palestinian home looked like. And this is kind of cool. If a family were a little better off, there would be a second level where you see guest room. That's kataluma. That's what how most scholars are saying we should be translating that. There's a guest room that is storage until family's here and you need to put them up. They go in the kataluma. That sometimes is an upper level, like a terrace, an indoor terrace. Where the stuff happens during the rest of the time is in this main living area. Jesus says in one of his parables, no one puts a light under a bushel, but on a stand so that the entire house is lit up. It's one room. One candle can light the whole house because it's that one living area. Now here's the thing. In the evening, you bring your animals in. There's a lower level where larger animals can come in, and the other animals can just hang out in the living room. Most of the houses that they find when they do archaeological digs have a manger built into the floor. And so when the animals come into what's called the lowered animal stall there, they can just eat right there. There's water and food. So there's always straw. And a very safe place for a baby to put a kid in a manger. It's much more safe than... they can't fall out because you can't fall up. So I think we should all start putting mangers in the floor. It'll be a much better, safer situation. Of course, you could step on the kid. That might not be good. Here's what the text is saying. When they were told, we don't have a guest room for you, it's full up. There's people from all over. Your third cousin from Kansas is out here. You don't want to be in the same room with them. They'll start talking about politics and it'll be bad. So you'll have to stay in the main living area with the family here. You're going to be with just us. And when the baby was born, they put that child in the manger. There was no room in the upper room. There was no room in the kataluma. So it's cute, it's wonderful, but here's the thing. Here's my problem. I have a precious vision in my head of Mary and Joseph and the babe, the three of them alone in a barn, and it's beautiful. And now I have to start imagining, what does it mean that they weren't alone? What does it mean that Jesus may not have been alone in a stable with his parents, but surrounded by love, surrounded by great aunts and second cousins and toddlers and people who may not have even known them, but they're there because they are all there. And like in our paintings, yes, surrounded by the warm breath of animals, but also the sour breath of Uncle Bob and the kind of whiny, wino smell of Aunt Ruth. And the voices of relatives and not just the lowing of cattle. What does it mean that the first people who met Jesus did not reject him on that first day, but welcomed him into the world with a knowing midwife, experienced mothers, dads who were looking the other way awkwardly, so many arms to hold? What does it mean to change that picture of Jesus welcoming into the world? What does it mean that Jesus' first day of life and last day of life, we're surrounded by friends. Because I still have in my heart all sorts of time to watch Jesus get rejected. I can see his embodiment of divine love threatening the powers and principalities, making the religious authorities nervous, the military authorities paranoid, the people misunderstanding the way love is always rejected. Whether it's embodied in a Dorothy Day or a Mahatma Gandhi or a Martin Luther King or a Jesus of Nazareth. But for one night, a welcome. For one night, hearts opened wide and arms opened. And then I wonder, can we do that tonight? Can this be a night where we welcome a newborn who we don't know very well with open arms, open hearts, open lives, ready to be transformed by love? I'm struggling to accept that it happened 2,000 years ago because all my artistic vision is going out the window. And yet I find it a calling to make every day a day where I let Jesus be born in the upper room of my heart. Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through the Word, and without the Word, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.